At some point, all of us have asked the question of ourselves, what am I waiting for? Why am I waiting? What am I anticipating? Thanksgiving happened a few days ago. I know a lot of you have already bypassed it and you are ready for the Christmas season. But if you're anything like our family, we had a large gathering of people that got together to eat multiple things. And the point of the day, it came to the point of the day to where we were going to eat around, well, you know how families work. You say 12 and then you start at 12:48. And they have us line up. And when they had us line up, they sectioned it off. And they said that the older people were going to go first. And then the sort of older people. And I was told that was my people group. The next group was the young people. That was Hope's people group. And then there were the children who can serve themselves. So this is the lines that are there. And as I'm standing in the back of the line, I'm asking myself multiple questions. Question number one, is turkey really good? Every one of us have thought that. And anyway, you're like, you've not had my Cajun turkey. I don't need the turkey to speak Creole. How brown should my plate be? And the answer is very, very brown on Thanksgiving. And my third question, which is probably the most important, do the people who made this stuff own cats? I always ask myself that as well. But as I'm standing in the back, I'm standing by the dessert, which is where I like to start. And there was no waiting. I just started. I just moved into it. Because who really wants to wait? When we're looking today, these next few weeks, we're looking at the idea of anticipation, of Advent, of expectation, of what God may do and why God may do that, and what it means for Him to communicate to us in the in-between, between as we wait to celebrate Christmas, as we feel the tension of living in a world where waiting does not seem to be that popular. Amazon gets us stuff sometimes that very day. We don't have to wait for much. Everything that we want is at the tip of our fingers. What does it mean for us to be a people who really do wait? Turn your Bible to Psalm chapter 9, Psalm 97. They're not chapters. Psalm 97, Psalm 98. We're going to focus on 98 over these next few weeks, but I'm going to read 97 over us. And what I'm going to invite you to do may seem a little bit different. I want you to close your eyes as I read Psalm 97. And when I tell you to open your eyes, I want you to open them as I read Psalm 98, because there is something that is dark and gloomy about what takes place in 97, only for us to have the revelation of what God has done for us in His Son shown to us in 98. So listen as I read. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coasts and islands be glad. Clouds and total darkness surround Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Fire goes before Him and burns up His foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens proclaim His righteousness. All the people see His glory. All who serve carved images, those who boast in worthless idols, will be put to shame. All the gods must worship Him. Zion hears and is glad. Judah's villages rejoice because of Your judgments, Lord. For You, Lord, are the Most High over the whole earth. You are exalted above all the gods. You who love the Lord hate evil. He protects the lives of His faithful ones. He rescues them from the power of the wicked. Light dawns for the righteousness, for the righteous, gladness for the upright in the heart. Be glad in the Lord, and you righteous ones, and give thanks to His holy name. Psalm 98. Sing a new song to the Lord. For He has performed wonders. His right hand and His holy arm have won victory. The Lord has made his victory known. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness for the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen our God's victory. Let the whole earth shout to the Lord, be jubilant, shout for joy, and sing. Sing to the Lord with lyre, with a lyre, with a melodious song, with trumpets and the blast of ram's horn. Shout triumphantly in the presence of the Lord our King. Let the sea and all that fills it, the world and those who live in it, resound. Let the river clap their hands. Let the mountains shout together for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world righteously and the people fairly. Confession, when I hear the phrase joy to the Lord, I don't always go to Psalm 98 or even to a Christmas song. Most of the time my mind goes to Three Dog Night. And you know that you sing in joy to the world, all the boys and girls now. Joy to the fishes in the deep blue sea. Joy to you and me. But joy to the world is, that's true, that's what it says. That's the whole song. It also, yeah, something about a bullfrog. Joy to the world is one of the most famous Christmas songs that we sing. It is well known. When you hear it, you know it. You recognize it. If you're in an elevator, you know the tune. But it wasn't actually written to be a Christmas song. That wasn't the goal. A man named Isaac Watts wrote the song, wrote the words a long time ago, 1719. He loved the Bible. He loved the Psalms. And because of that, he took Psalm 98, a psalm about how amazing God is and how he rules over everything and all of creation, and he turned it into a new song that focuses on the second coming of Jesus, who is our ultimate King. He did what Eugene Peterson did with the message. People just don't fuss about that all that much. When we look at this, we see that Isaac wanted people to feel excited and joy when they sang about Jesus. So he wrote Joy to the World. He wrote this for us because the Lord has come. But it's not about Jesus being born, at least not initially. It's about something else. It all comes together in 4-9 of that psalm when you're looking at the idea of the Messiah and the kingdom that will come. And as we look at this today, I want us to not miss what's taking place in the passage. Because sometimes when you're looking through these psalms, they give you explanation. You'll notice in your Bible that Psalm 100, a psalm of thanksgiving. Psalm 101, a psalm of David. Psalm 102, a prayer of suffering, of a suffering person who is weak and pours out his lament before the Lord. When you look at Psalm 98, all you get are these two words, a psalm. Thanks so much, Psalter. I appreciate your contribution to my understanding of what's taking place here. But as best we can tell, this comes around the time of the fall of Babylon. Why would these psalms be linked to that? In 539 BC, the Persian Empire defeats Babylon, which has held the people of Judah captive for decades. This event allows the exiles to return to Jerusalem and rebuild their lives and refocus their worship on Yahweh. For the nation of Israel, this isn't just geopolitical news taking place in their world. It was proof to an oppressed, mistreated people that God reigns and rules. That he keeps his covenant. That he has allowed a mighty empire to be defeated. And that this God frees his people. Isaiah 52 uses the same words when he says, your God reigns. This phrase reminds us that God's rule changes history. And the reign of God brings salvation and makes it available to all people. And when you look to Psalm 98, there are two things that are at play here that I don't want us to miss. It is a historical prophecy or it's prophetic history. There's a tension between the two as God's word is used to show us what he has done and what he will do. When you get to the verse 1 of Psalm 98, sing a new song to the Lord, for he has performed wonders. His right hand and his holy arm have won him victory. Sing a new song is a repeated phrase through the New Testament. And as you look at Psalm, or this phrase that keeps recurring over and over and over, you see God telling us the value of not forgetting that He is always at work. He has not stopped doing. And even though we may be in the midst of anticipation or expectation of something glooming or overwhelming or even wonderful, that we should sing a new song to Him. That's really hard for people to do sometimes. If you'll notice, now we live currently in a climate where your algorithm recommends songs more often than not that you've already listened to that day. If you've ever punished yourself by listening to the radio in a world where you don't have to listen to the radio, they play the same songs over and over for 6 months. If you're listening to Christian radio, it's the same songs for 24 years. Singing a new song is valuable. It's not forgetting that God's not stopped working, that we are not just a people who look back at what God has done, but we trust because of what God has done, He's still doing. Psalm 33, verse 3, sing a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Psalm 40, He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our Lord. Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth. Psalm 98, sing to the Lord a new song. Psalm 144, verse 9. I will sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a 10-stringed harp I will play to you. Psalm 149, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the godly. There is something to be said about finding a reason to celebrate what the Lord has done and is simultaneously still doing. What's He doing in your life right now? How's He working? How are you seeing God make Himself known and clear as you seek to pursue Him? This season of Advent, of anticipation, of expectation, of arrival should inspire us to sing new songs that bring praise and honor to the good God who loves us and who has shown Himself to us ultimately in the person of Jesus. Verse 2, the Lord has made His victory known. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. This is letting us know a little bit, a tad bit, about how God sees the world as a whole. That God's plan to save is not limited to Israel. As I look around this room, we should be glad for that. He's not only saving those of Israel, He's saving from among the nations. So when Jared mentions earlier that we are joining together with brothers and sisters throughout history, not only are we joining together with brothers and sisters throughout history, we're joining together with brothers and sisters throughout the world right now, echoing together the good news that God would tell us to wait with expectation and to trust that He is doing something different and new. And that we can trust that He will do different and new things because He is consistently faithful to His people. God's calling us to see salvation for what it is. That we would hope and pray daily that as we look at the world in which we live, that God would save young men, save young women, save old men, save old women, save people who are far from Him, drawing near to Christ. I got a text message this morning from a pastor friend, and he shared with me about today he's getting to baptize someone who has come to faith, who was born Muslim, who sought after Christianity in multiple different areas and avenues. Finally, he came to the person of Jesus and he trusts in who Christ is. This is the transformational gospel that Jesus proclaims. He is saving people from among the nations, not just then, but right now. God saves. And if we ever get to the point in our lives as people of faith where we forget that God is the God who saves, we've forgotten who our God is. Salvation is who his name. The entire section of Psalm 93 through 98 allude to the fact that the God of Israel is the God of the whole world. If our limitation of sight and considering that God just holds Him down to places where we think he should save, then we've missed it. We've missed it. We've missed it. In 98, it is direct that the victory of God is a just victory for His people, but a victory that makes it possible for all people to become His. So God has victoriously won, and in His victory, even though He's defeated, He's allowed to be part of what He's doing. God is inviting those who are outside of Him to trust Him, to place faith in Him, to cling to Him, to believe that He can change the world because God is the only one who can. 3, He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. Last week I spoke at a worship renewal at Danbury Baptist. And, you know, when I refer to Lake Jackson as a metropolis to you guys, you all laugh and say, ha, ha, ha. When I called it a metropolis in Danbury, they were like, yeah, I guess it is. I guess it is. They've got that HEB and that Yoshi. I got to ask them a question that I'm going to ask us as we consider remembering his love. Do you remember when you trusted Jesus? Raise your hand if you do. When was it? Say it out loud. One, two, three. Where was it? Say it out loud. Who were you with? Not only do you remember that, Yahweh does. And you don't have to have the exact date, because you know the one who does. Do you remember when you realized that his love was steady and consistent and that would get you through really hard things, difficult things? Friends, if his salvation really saved you, his salvation can really save anyone. But anyone. No, you don't know anyone. But they're a moron. Anyone. Doesn't mean there's not consequence for sin or anything like that. It just means that the God who we worship is a God who is able to redeem. Not only is he a God who is able to redeem, he's the only one who is capable of redeeming. You don't get to redeem you, because that would believe that that work was inside of you. J.I. Packer says this about Christmas. He says this about the hope that comes with Christmas. The Christmas message is that there is a hope for a ruined humanity. A hope of pardon. A hope of peace with God. A hope of glory. Because at the Father's will, Jesus became poor and was born in a stable so that 30 years later he might hang on a cross. As New Testament believers, we can't really think of Christmas apart from what Christ has done in our place. To forget the cross is to neglect Christmas altogether. It's just another celebration of ourselves, and heaven knows we don't need that. We love to celebrate ourselves. The story of Jesus is the story of us anticipating that God would deliver, even though we don't know how. Mary, when she met with her cousin Elizabeth, there's this conversation in the New Testament in Luke chapter 1. If you're unfamiliar with the story of the Bible and the story of Christianity, Mary is the mother of Jesus. She gives birth to Jesus. It's a divine birth. Elizabeth was her older cousin, who also was pregnant with John the Baptist. And God had done something less supernatural in her, but supernatural nonetheless. You have a woman who has never been in a relationship with a man, and a woman who's really, really old. This is the TLC special waiting to happen. They meet together in their wombs. The babies are jumping. And Mary sings this song as she anticipates the coming king, the one who would reign and rule and redeem, inviting men and women to himself. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. There it is, echoing what we see in Psalm 98. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He's toppled the mighty from their thrones, and he's exalted the lowly. He's satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors. Now think about where Mary is when she meets with her older cousin Elizabeth, and how she is dealing with the expectation and anticipation of God giving her this supernatural baby and giving his cousin the supernatural forerunner. Not a human-born man, but one who, just a really unique story. On the front side, she did not know what she was going to get. Neither one of them really did. But on the front side, Mary didn't know what she was going to get. The way that being a parent, any parent, would affect you. You don't know what's going to happen. You spend most of your life worried. You download things that make you worry more. When your kids don't get home in time, or when you lose a kid in TJ Maxx, or heaven forbid, Ross. Mary couldn't find him when she was 12. Was she considering the anticipation that she sang of to Elizabeth? When she thinks he's gone crazy at 30 and she goes with her other kids to get him, and he says, no, you're not my family. When he hangs on a cross and all the joy that she felt, she feels as if God has deceived her, that he has told some cruel lie. She holds fast to anticipation, because the king who would be born through her would return from the dead, will return for us. So we wait with anticipation of what is to come. I bet you're not in the Christmas spirit yet. I know they've been preparing me for it at Walgreens for 3 months. I want you to hear this. If you're in that headspace where you're not in the spirit for this, you're not ready. You're full of angst, or you're worn out. If you're exhausted and you need something more, would you hear me say that's what Advent is for? Are you spent? I invite you to wait with a community of people who will remind you that the God who loves you has not forsaken you. Do you not believe that God is really going to show up? Well, we should wait. We wait, and we know, and we trust, and we believe that he will. We hope against hope. We believe in our unbelief. And we wait with the victory of Jesus in our hearts, because the time of anticipation is upon us. Let's not sprint past it to get to Christmas morning. Let's not miss Jesus. Father, thank you so much for today. I thank you for your word and the truth of it, that you love your people, that you're for us. If you're in this space today, just with your head bowed, not looking around, if you've never placed your trust in Jesus, or you need to take a step of faith because of your faith in Jesus, potentially be a believer's baptism, becoming part of a congregation, you have questions about any of that, I'm going to be the back right-hand corner of the room, my right hand, your left-hand corner. If you would like to talk to me about that, I'd love to talk to you about what it means for you to trust what Christ has done in your place. If you're a believer in Jesus, we're about to come to the table and celebrate that the victory is won. That in the middle of everything, we don't have to forget that. So God, I just pray today, God, that you would move in us. If you're a believer in Jesus, when we come to the table and celebrate the broken body and shed blood of Jesus, our ultimate hope. If you're not a believer, I would ask you not to come to the table today.